In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I'm going to start the exposition of the Gospel today from the end. It says, "And they shall all be taught by God." What does that mean? Does it mean that all of the people all over the world are going to be taught by God? And the answer is no. It doesn't mean that. What it means is anybody who wants to learn can only learn from the one who knows, and that is God. That's why Jesus said that no man can come to me unless the Father draw him. Remember what was said about Peter when he made the confession? It's later on in this sixth chapter of John that we just prayed. When all of the people left because he said that if you do not eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And everyone went away except the disciples. And Jesus went and looked at Peter and said to him, "Will you also go away?" And he said, "No, you have the words of life. You have the words of life." And Jesus' reply to him was, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of John, because no one on earth told you except my Father." You see, when you have the Spirit of God, it's not because you are special. It's because you are listening. The Word of God is being spoken throughout creation. There were philosophers that came to St. Anthony in the middle of the desert, and they were surprised at his knowledge. And St. Anthony wondered at their bewilderment. He says, "Does not creation teach you the very things that you see in the natural environment? Do they not teach you about the Creator?" And again, they were astonished, because they had become accustomed to learning from books. They had become accustomed to learning from men. Think about how many things men have told you. By men, I mean mankind. Men have told you this. When I was a kid, I had a friend who always used to preface some statement that he would make by, "They say," and then he would go on to say something. And I said, "Who are they?" I was just being a wise guy at that particular time. "But who are they, really? Under what authority are you that you should listen to they?" I chide my wife all of the time because she listens to this person that sends out newsletters named Dr. Crandall. Who is Dr. Crandall? We don't bother to ask many times. Someone simply speaks authoritatively, and we say, "Well, he must know, or he wouldn't speak in such a way." But that's hardly the case. And that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. God the Father is speaking continuously, as does Jesus the Son, as does now the Paraclete, the Moazi, the Holy Spirit, continuously. But at this time, and remember, we read this gospel at a different season in the life of the church. Don't forget. So when we start to think about the responsibility that the Jews had to listen, to use their eyes to see, right? Remember, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Can you see? Can you see what is before you? And the answer is, of course, they did not hear, they did not see. But they had an excuse, because here's this small Jewish woman, and it's Jesus' mother, Mary. The Holy Virgin wasn't some large person. She wasn't spectacular. There wasn't anything about her that would distinguish her in the marketplace from any other Jewish woman. She looked the same. You see, it's always been the case that God has chosen people who looked plus or minus a little bit like all of us. Because if they were some special people, if they were 7 feet tall and they had unblemished skin and they had teeth that were shining white and they were strong and muscular and they had beautiful voices and they never became ill, well, they're special. They are special, but we don't have any of these things. Or if we have them, we have a few. So the Lord made it so that everybody would have an opportunity if they would listen and if they would see. I'm going to come to the beginning now. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said this not too long after he had made the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Excuse me. Sometimes the incense gets to me. And they expected again a great feast. But they became very angry when he found out that he was talking about his own flesh. They became very angry. Now, we have a case of the Samaritan woman as well. Remember, she saw this man at a well, and she saw that he was thirsty, and he asked a drink from her. And then she recognized him as a Jew because of his speech. He's a man and he's a Jew. She said, Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Why are you asking a drink from me? You all know this story very, very well. And then he said to her exactly the same thing that he said to the Jews now. If you knew who it was that you were talking to, you would ask water from me. Because the water that I give you is going to be the beginning of a spring that is going to refresh you continuously. And she, like the Jews, thought he was talking about material water, that was talking about the sustaining of the flesh. So she said to him, sir, give me this water now so that I don't have to come here during the day and with my pail. And then he began to be more subtle with her. He said, I want you to bring your wisdom to me. Bring your husband. Sir, I have no husbands. And that you have rightly said, you have no husband. You have had 5 husbands, and the one that you have is not your husband now. So then all of a sudden, you see, what happened was this little thing that she turned to, because she could have taken it in another way. Sometimes when I'm correcting somebody in the church and I'm pointing them out, they don't like it. You know, it says if a person hates correction, this is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. If you do not embrace correction, you're stupid. It says this clearly in the New King James version of the Bible. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Proverbs. The person who embraces correction, see, if he's proud, he doesn't want to be corrected because people now see he's ignorant. But a man who loves wisdom, he says, thank you for correcting me. You have made me more wise. So by this word, you've had 5 husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. This settled in her that it was not a castigation or some kind of rebuke, but it was just him speaking the truth. I know you, and I want you to know me. I'm not just a man. I'm not just a Hebrew. I'm not just thirsty, but I have the power to give you this everlasting drink. You will never be thirsty again. The Jews were, you know, they were so excited after the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. They wanted to make Jesus a king. But now when he speaks about it again, And he tells them, you are here because you have eaten. He's calling them slaves to their own belly. And the Jews would often say, this is not the case at all. It's because you are a fraud. Give us another sign. We want another sign to prove that the things that you say are true. Another sign? Well, now at this time and this season of the year, he's given them his resurrection from the dead. That's a pretty good sign. The Jews murmured against him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He said, our father did eat manna in the wilderness. And Jesus said, rightly true. My father gave your fathers manna in the wilderness, but they're all dead. They're all dead. The bread that I am going to give you is going to be my flesh, my blood, and you will live forever. If you can understand this. How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus said, do not murmur amongst yourself. How did he know what they were saying? You know, sometimes when we are passing out the eulogia, the barakah, right? And the people are talking. There's all kinds of talking going on. Most of the time it's happy talking. How are you? People who love each other, greeting each other, and playing with kids. But in the same time, if there's grumbling, how do you distinguish one thing from another then? He knew. They knew that he knew. They knew that he was answering the question that they had internally. Their silent questioning. Wasn't that an indication of godliness? Wouldn't that be enough if I looked at somebody? There have been movies about this. Comedies mostly. But the idea is that if somebody knows what another person is thinking, this is definitely proof of the supernatural. Because who can do this? It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Do you think the Father has particular care for some of his children and not others? It's not the case. It's not the case. Remember how Jacob grieved for what he thought was the loss of his son. How he grieved. He still had 10 sons. But he grieved for the one that he had been told was torn apart by animals when they returned the coat of many colors with blood on it. He grieved. And then when this new ruler in Egypt required that his youngest son, Benjamin, was going to have to go, my goodness, he was beside himself. 10 are not enough. You know, if you have 12 kids, you can afford to lose a couple, can't you? Is this how we think of God the Father? That he doesn't care for every single person? Well, it says only those can come to Jesus who the Father draws. It means that those who are aware enough of the inference, not just in creation, but in all of the actions that God has made from the beginning, since the time of the prophets. And the Jews, to this day, they study and they study and they study far more than Christians study the holy works. They do. But they were sad because they couldn't eat. You see, a lot of times we think mostly, and we worry mostly, about this flesh that we wear right now. And some people are very poorly disposed to deal with the fact that some people who we count as evil are prospering. They're rich. I want to be rich. Why am I not rich? Why don't I have a big house? You see? It's always the flesh. It's always, and there are some people who are sick. A lot of times, you know, Elizabeth, she's not here, so I'll talk about her. Elizabeth comes to me and she complains, right? And she's complaining, you know, because she's 3.5 years older than me. I want to tell her, lady, wake up. But even if you have been sick from your youth, and you have suffered, really suffered, the Lord is saying, and the end is coming. Do you understand? There is a time where it looks like the evil are prospering, and it looks like the poor and the righteous are suffering. All this comes to an end. And when the end comes, Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. There are two resurrections. There's the general resurrection, where all the souls are resurrected, and then there are those who are going to go to heaven that Jesus raises up with him. And the ones who are left behind on earth, they're going to perish. They're going to go to hell. So it's, you will be separated. Everyone will see everyone in that last day when there is the general resurrection. But then there will be, in the economy of the Lord, the ascension for those people who have lived righteously. So he's giving promise. He's giving promise to those who are suffering that it's going to end. To those who are seeking, you know, that the lawless pay for the things that they have done, that's coming. Judgment is coming. And it is his promise. And he who has resurrected himself, who has the power over life and death, who trampled on death by his own death. You see this icon before you. You see he is, the gates of hell have been broken and they are under his feet in the sign of a cross. You see this? It looks like an X. Well, the cross were of three types. One was like the form of an X, one was the form of a capital T, and one was in the form of a lowercase t. All three were crosses upon who the Romans hung, the people that were judged deserving. And St. Andrew was crucified on the cross that looks like an X, St. Andrew. I tell you these things because there's a difference between the Jews of Jesus' day and the Jews today. When you read the expositions by the patron of our church, St. Cyril, he's very angry. He's very tough with the Jews. Very, very tough. Remember, it's been more than 300 years. It's been more than 300 years that they've had to consider all of the evidence of the things that have occurred. Not just to them, but to the so-called other people of the book, the Christians. And they don't change. As a matter of fact, in Alexandria, there were three main groups that were vying for power. There were the Christians under St. Cyril, and there was the secular authority, who would be like the mayor or the governor of Alexandria. And then there was the Jewish leader in Alexandria. And St. Cyril had monks that were dedicated to go into crowds and to preach. And some of these were so zealous that anger took over their spirituality. And one man even cast a stone and killed the secretary of the secular governor of Alexandria. He killed him. And these monks, as a group, were known as the Parabolonai, Parabolonai. Not. When I was in Egypt, I remember an old beat up pickup truck with a loudspeaker on it, and a bunch of men walking behind it, kind of half jogging, and they were singing, "I believe in Sadat. I believe in the principles of Sadat. I believe in the leadership of Sadat." And they're going around all around the city, and they're just, you know, singing the pleasures of the praises of Sadat. This has been done for centuries. It gets the tenor of the people going in one direction or another. Now we do this with political messages on all of the social media that we have. This person is terrible. Oh, but not as bad as this person. Oh, this is a terrible thing to do. This is a great thing to do. Our people are great. These people are bad. It's always been going on. It's always been going on. But the fights that St. Cyril had, primarily, when you read them carefully, it's because of the Jews' deliberate work at perverting the scripture so that when the Lord comes into Jerusalem and we read that even the children would have spoken, as it's written, the wonderful words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and such things, and the Jews rebuked them. He said even the stones would speak if these did not. And what was this about? Why did he need this heralding? It was because the people themselves couldn't contain it, because he didn't need it at all. But if you look at the psalm, instead of it saying, "Out of the mouths of babes and suckling infants hast thou perfected praise," it says, "Out of the mouths of babes thou hast ordained strength." Ordained strength does not mean perfected praise. And the Jews went like this over and over again. And Cyril takes them to task at every point. But Jesus is giving adequate. He's giving adequate proof physically of the things that he is saying spiritually. "I fed you. I fed you. You ate. It's real." And they're angry because, as he said to them, "You didn't come here because you wanted to hear the words of life. You wanted to come here because you didn't eat and were filled." Some of us are like that. Some of us are like that. Why do we come to church? Why do you actually come to church? You have a Bible at home. You don't open it. You have an Ekbe at home. You don't pray from it. You have plenty of time on your hands. Plenty of time on your hands. What do you actually work to memorize? Just to carry around in you. To carry it around in you. You have money in your pocket. You carry money around with you. But do you carry around the words of life inside you? This is the kind of thing that Jesus is asking. And he will continue to ask. And if you listen, if you use the faculty that was given you spiritually, if you listen, then you will understand as the Father attempts to draw you more closely and more perfectly into the life of the Holy Trinity. Glory be to God forever. Amen.